Take out your Bibles. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Praise the name of the Lord. Luke 23. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. And I want to, today I'm just going to begin a very short series of messages. Today I want to deal with two of these things, but a short series of messages on the words from the cross. Words from the cross. We find in the Gospels, we find as all the Gospel writers record something of what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross. And I know a lot of people, when you have had a family member pass away, you've had a loved one pass away. One of the things that families often talk about is, first of all, did they feel any pain? I know when my dad died back in January of 2006, that was my first question. Was he really in pain? And the doctor said, no, he wasn't in pain. He didn't have any pain. Another thing that people will often want to know is, what were their last words? What did they have to say? There's something about when somebody is hanging on the precipice of from this life to the next, when they are about ready to cross over, as it were, into this experience that we understand is going to happen to pretty much everybody, unless Jesus comes back first, we all will go by way of the grave. And a lot of times, people want to know what was their final words. What were their final words? What did they have to say? There's something about those final words that, you know, it seems like we're looking for some answer of wisdom, some, you know, word that is meaningful to us as individuals, maybe as a family member. You're by the bedside of a loved one, and they are about ready to slip away and die, and you think about what it is that they are going through, and you're just looking for that one final connection with that individual. The final words seem to carry so much weight, and yet, probably if it's a parent, a loved one who has help guide you through life, you have to look back over what it is that they hopefully said to you when you were growing up and the guidance that they gave through life. I know for my father, when he was dying, I wasn't there, but my brothers and sisters and my mother told me that, you know, he wasn't talking, he didn't talk at all, he just passed on. So there were no real final words for the family. There was nothing like that, but in the Gospels record for us they're not the final words of Jesus, because that's the amazing thing. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter, and I'm going to deal with one of these, because not only will we see that his statement, one of the statements that he makes, and I'll go through these seven if you want to jot them down, but these seven words that he issues from the cross at different stages of the crucifixion, one of them has great significance for what's going to happen about 3 days after this event. And on Easter Sunday, I want to deal with one of those specifically and how it means so much. These are not the final words of Jesus, because all you got to do is read Luke 24, you read Matthew 28, or you read John chapter 20, and you read how it is that he came back to life, and you see the final instructions that he gave. His final words to his disciples were after the resurrection. But I want to deal with these words from the cross, and if you would like to just jot them down and what they are, we'll deal with them. Today I want to deal with one, possibly two, of these statements that Jesus makes. These are not necessarily in order, though, and I'm not going to deal with them in order, though most scholars and commentators believe that the order I'm about to give to you is essentially sort of how it happened. The Bible lets us know this, that says the first one is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That one we will deal with today. The second one is, today you will be with me in paradise. Now I'm all over that one. I love that one. We'll get to that, hopefully. If not today, we will get to it next week. The third one is an interesting one. Woman, here is your son. And then to the disciple John, he says to John from the cross, here is your mother. Talking about his mother Mary. The fourth one is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I have wrestled with that one year on year on year. Every time I have, year after year, every time I read those words that Jesus speaks, because none of us are God, we don't fully comprehend what he was experiencing when he experienced this and he said this. But nonetheless, we can know and understand a little bit about what it was that Jesus was going through, at least in part, and we'll deal with that. Another one is, I thirst. I thirst. The sixth one, which I hope to deal with Easter Sunday, is, it is finished. It is finished. And then what most scholars believe is, the seventh one, the final one, is when he gives up his life and says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. You have your Bibles, I trust you, if you're already there in Luke chapter 24. We're going to deal with some verses of Scripture today, and I want to look at, starting at verse, let's go to verse 32. Verse 32. And we're going to see in this first of the words of Jesus from the cross, what it is that he said in the setting. Obviously, we know that this is the crucifixion. He has been literally nailed to the cross. He has likely been tied on also with ropes. And he is hanging in such a position that it is excruciating in pain, the suffering that he is about to go through and he is going to be experiencing on the cross is nothing short of torture. The Bible says this, starting at verse 32, it says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, or the translation is also Golgotha, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Verse 34 says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. I want you to see that. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. One of the very first things that Jesus says when you have to understand that he has already experienced great and intense pain. He has experienced the rejection of those that were around him. His disciples had fled on the night of the trial, the mock trial, this nonsense that took place, and they had all left him. And now Jesus has already walked the soldiers, Roman soldiers, forced Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross. As Jesus crumbled under the weight, he had already been beaten with sticks and with rods. He had already been whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails. His flesh lay bare and open. They had already pressed a crown of thorns upon his head and put it on there, and now Jesus is being raised up on the cross. Likely, he is being pulled up by ropes to get up to that upward beam that they would then fasten him and keep him there on the cross until he died and gave up his last breath. He had already experienced those who had come along beside him as he was blindfolded, and they had hit him and struck him and mocked him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell us who hit you right now. The Bible says that they plucked out his beard. A very painful experience from somebody who has to shave every now and then. Very, very painful. They had beat him. Literally, the idea is that they had punched him with closed fists. And Jesus is now hanging on the cross, and you would think that if there was anybody who gets a pass on forgiveness, it would be somebody who goes through such intense pain and such intense and excruciating suffering and all of the injustice that took place. Jesus didn't deserve to be there. We know that. He didn't deserve to go through anything that he was going through. And yet as he hangs on the cross, the very first word that most commentators believe he spoke was a word dealing with forgiveness. Most of us, we get upset about things that happen to us. We get upset about people who say things to us. Words that are spoken. You have to also remember, right around this time, they're mocking him also on the cross. They're saying, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just come down from here? Why don't you just save us? In fact, a little bit later on, one of the criminals that was crucified alongside of him, he got in on the action. This guy is also being crucified, and yet he turns to Jesus, and he goes along with the crowd and says, yeah, hey, why don't you get us down too from the cross? Get yourself down and get us down too. Words can hurt, can't they? People say things to us. People hurt us. People do things to us. Maybe it might be something that has happened to you recently. Maybe on your job or maybe in your home. Maybe another family member who you just can't seem to get along with. And there's always constant tension. There's always something that's going on between you. And you want it to end. And yet they don't seem very intent on making it end. They seem to sort of enjoy just somehow making you feel as though you're less than, as though you're a nobody, as though you are part of the family, but you know, just a small part of the family. You're not really, really the family member that counts. Or it could be that maybe, you know, you've got people around you who aren't supportive. They're just, everything is negative. Everything is just, you know, to bring you down, and you just, it hurts you. It sinks down. Or it could be that you look back over your past and you've had people who have hurt you. They have done things to you. And the natural tendency is to lash out. We don't read in this text where Jesus says, you wait until after the resurrection, buddy. We don't read anywhere in this text where Jesus just sort of looks at them and said, oh yeah, you just wait, man. You wait, because in 3 days I'm going to show up at your door and I'm going to let you have it. We don't read that. We don't read Jesus, you know, giving it back to them from the cross. We don't read him doing anything. The only thing that we see from his lips that starts off this progression of these seven words, seven things that he says from the cross, the only thing that we hear, the first thing that we hear is a word of forgiveness. And you know, the thing that we have to recognize about this is forgiveness begins with prayer. Notice what he says. First of all, he doesn't look down at them and say, I pray for you. I forgive you. He doesn't deal with them. He deals with the Father. A lot of times we say, well, I don't know if I can forgive that person face to face. I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I have it in me. How about hit the prayer closet first? And let the Father deal with your heart. Let him melt your heart. Let him give you his perspective on the situation. And you begin to pray and call on the name of the Lord. Somebody has hurt you. Somebody has offended you. Somebody has done something to you. Then I want to tell you today, the most important thing that you could ever do in your life for that individual is to begin to bring your pain and bring your suffering and bring your struggle to the Lord and say, Lord, help us in this situation. Lord, you forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And I got to tell you, a lot of what is happening in our world, a lot of what happens around you, people do not know what they're doing. They are so full of anger. They are so full of resentment. They are so full of bitterness that they do not. And in fact, I believe most of us can understand that when somebody is not a believer and not someone who is yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit, there's only one other power you can be yielding to. And the power of the enemy is just to control people's lives. People think, well, I'm in control. No, not really. When you think about it, you're really not. If you are full of anger and resentment and bitterness, you're not in control. There is nobody who can confess and say, well, my anger and my bitterness, I don't do anything to anybody. I don't hurt anybody. But think about it. Are you really happy to be around? Are you a nice person to be around? You really, you know, people want to just flock to you? Well, all you want to do is spew your venom. Those are individuals who are under the control of the enemy. And a lot of times we look out and we think, well, they just offended me. They don't know who I am. Well, they're just like you. They're people who have been hurt, who have been offended. They're people who are cut from the same cloth. And you know what? When we begin to pray, we begin to get the Father's perspective on who they really are. They were created in His image. I remember a number of years ago when I was ministering with the youth group at Zion Gospel Temple, which was associated with the Bible college that I attended, at least for a long time it was. And I was working with the youth group. I was a senior in Bible college. And one of my buddies had been involved. He said, why don't you get involved as well? And so I did. And I remember one night the youth leaders took a young lady home. It was a young lady who, you know, back in the 80s, you had most people will remember this, you know, the teased hair, you know, that was like, you know, like out to here, you know, just, it was, you know, and this lady had the black nail polish. He had the gothic kind of look, you know, a little scary. And she looked tough on the outside. And yet when the youth leaders dropped her off, I went with the youth leaders that night, they dropped her off. They said, you know, that young lady, she looks like she's angry all the time. She's got all kinds of things. Looks like she's just mean and she's just angry. But you know what? The bottom line is this. Her stepfather had molested her some short time ago. And that anger is nothing more than a front for the pain that she feels on the inside. A lot of times we look at people and we think, you know, they don't deserve forgiveness for the way that they've talked to me or the way that they've done things. But you know what? The people standing around the cross doing all of those things that they did to Jesus, they didn't deserve His forgiveness. And yet He prays to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, you might struggle with forgiveness, but I want to encourage you today. You take that struggle into the presence of the Lord and you give it to the Father and you begin to pray what Jesus prayed in your perspective will begin to change. Your outlook will change on the situation. Forgiveness always begins in prayer. Father, forgive. At that moment, he was praying to the Father. He didn't even look down and say, I forgive you, forgive you, I forgive you, forgive you. He didn't do that. He just gave it to the Lord. He gave it to his heavenly Father. And that's what we have to learn to do, that when we've been offended and when we've been hurt and when somebody has done something to us that brings us to a place where we just somehow can't seem to get our heads above this anger and this frustration about how could they do that to me and how could that happen. I want to encourage you, get into the presence of God. Listen, He will change your whole outlook. He will change your situation. He's going to say, you know what, maybe you got a little bit of that junk down on the inside of you. Maybe I want you to clear it out of your heart. I want to do something in your life in this situation. And somehow God can use those offenses in our lives to begin to root out things that are deep within us. But the first word that Jesus speaks is a word of forgiveness. I want you to say it after me. I forgive you. Let's practice. I forgive you. I forgive you. You know, we have other expressions. There's something about that expression that is powerful. We have other things that, you know, we kind of use to cover over so we don't have to say that. That's fine. It's okay. But really, when you think about it, it wasn't okay. Because if it had been okay, you wouldn't have been offended. If it had been okay, you wouldn't have been hurt. It's not okay. The offense, whatever it was, whatever that thing, and you could be 100% in the right, it wasn't okay. The words, I believe, that are powerful that we need to learn to speak are the words, I forgive you. I forgive you. You know what those words actually indicate? It indicates that you're not going to hold it against that person. That somewhere down the road, you're not going to dredge up the past and you're going to say, ah, you remember what you did to me? You remember how you offended me, how you hurt me? You remember all those years ago? And I might say, but I thought you said I forgive you. No, I didn't say that. I said it's okay. So it's not okay today? I forgive you. We got to learn, brothers and sisters, how to say, I forgive you. Look, anybody who's been married for a while knows those words are powerful. Because, and somebody once said a long time ago, I don't remember who said it, said if, you know, if a husband and wife, there was some young couple that said to this older couple, you know, my wife and I, we just never fight. We've never had a fight. Maybe they've been married 2 years, you know. Some long period of time like that. We never have a fight. And the old man with his wife just kind of smiled. And the old preacher looked at him and said, then one of you is not thinking. Somewhere along the way, we think, well, you know, marital bliss is dependent upon, you know, the ability not to have a fight with the other party or the other person, your spouse. And I got to tell you, marital bliss is dependent on the spouses being able to say these words, I forgive you. Anything that occurs in a family has to be dealt with I forgive you. There is no other way, and it just simply indicates, and according to Scripture, the kind of forgiveness that God is looking for is not the kind of forgiveness where you just kind of pull everything back up and throw it in people's face when it's convenient for you. The kind of forgiveness that Scripture talks about is what God does for us when He buries our sin, when the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, and God never dredges it back up and throws it in your face. When you fail, when you give in to sin, He doesn't can come back to you and say, oh yeah, look at that. You remember what you did 5 years ago? That was even worse. He doesn't do that. That's the devil who does that. The Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The words of Jesus, Father, forgive them. I want you to see that because the forgive them part of that statement means a great deal. Because forgiveness flows to sinners. It flows to the offenders. Forgiveness, brothers and sisters, it's absolutely vital that we understand who it was. In fact, turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is not known for, as he writes, he's not known for using real descriptive, flowery kind of speech. You can tell the difference. All you got to read is, you know, read Ephesians, which was written by Paul. And then go and read, you know, 1 Peter or 2 Peter, and you'll notice a very distinct difference in style. Peter was not one of those who was used a great deal of descriptive language, but Peter records it just as it happens. Listen to what the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, that is Jesus, they hurled their insults, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. But listen to how Peter says it. He says, when they hurled their insults. It's like they got their insults together. Oh, that's a good one, you know. Let's just give it to them. You know, kids are notorious for this. They get together and they think up these little things that they can, you know, and they get it all together before. And you know, they, there's this one. All right, I just confess. You know, cool. You call somebody cool, right? I shouldn't be saying it, should I, honey? All right, never mind. I'm not going to say it. But it doesn't. It stood for something. I found that out. It stood for something. It doesn't mean you're just the baddest cat ever. It doesn't mean that. It meant something else. And I had no idea. Kids calling each other cool, and it meant something different. It didn't mean they were really cool individuals. It meant something different. They get together and they work it all out. Yeah, that's a good one. Let me tell you. Yeah, get it. They hurl their insults. The Bible lets us know that these were the kinds of individuals, the individuals that were hitting Jesus, that were mocking Jesus. These were the people who were hurting, had hurt him. They had nailed him to a cross. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, Father, forgive them. Only my disciples for forsaking me in this hour. Forgive them because they didn't put me on the cross. No, don't forgive these people because they're just mean and they're nasty and they don't deserve it. He didn't do that. And in fact, Peter records for us what is so important for us to understand, and that is that Jesus did not retaliate. There is no part of retaliation that says, I forgive you. If you retaliate, you don't forgive. We live in a world of absolute retaliation. A number of years ago, many years ago, I forget the guy's name off the top of my head, but there was a vigilante-type killing in New York in the subway system. And all of a sudden, this guy became a hero, not in, just in New York, but a hero pretty much throughout the country. He became this figure that just finally, you know, somebody fought back against the thugs. Whoever they were, the gang members, I don't know who they were. But he fought back and he won. He won with a gun, but he won. Everybody just, they were all that. This guy, he's our hero because it spoke to the anger and the bitterness deep down on the inside of many, many people. You say retaliation's the key. It's the way to get ahead. It's the way to make people understand you're not going to take it anymore. But we see in Scripture that Jesus didn't retaliate. One author, as he was writing about that event, he said, the question about this retaliation and this vigilante justice, he said, the questions are this. Are the subways safer? Was New York all of a sudden the streets were free of violence? All of a sudden, did that one event, did that change everything in the country? Did it change the violence in Chicago? Did it change the violence on our streets? Did it change all of a sudden the gang members just, you know, they sat up straight, they went to school, they gave away their guns to the police, and they just did everything they were supposed to? Did it change? Retaliation does not change anything. Vigilante justice doesn't change anything. Getting out with your picket signs and your protest signs and walking arm in arm down the street, it might change a little bit. But I got to tell you, in the end, brothers and sisters, the thing that will change a person's life is the forgiveness that only comes and flows from the throne of heaven and comes through the Father. Forgiveness, brothers and sisters, changes everything. You might think, well, it's going to be my way. It could be your way. If you want to go that route, go ahead. Jesus told Peter as he cut off the ear of that high priest servant in the garden, as Peter got angry at what was taking place, and he took out his sword and he swung the sword. You imagine? I don't know how he just got the ear. It was just the ear. Because, you know, your ears sort of set in from your shoulder, your neck, your, you know, I don't know if the guy did this. I have no idea what happened. But he just got his ear. What did Jesus say? You live by the sword. You will die by the sword. It doesn't change anything. That kind of tooth for tooth, eye for an eye, that's the old test. He said, I came to fulfill that. I came to fulfill the law. That now is not how things are supposed to be. Now it's going to be based on forgiveness. You might be sitting here today thinking of things in your own life where you have been offended. Somebody has hurt you. Somebody has wronged you. Somebody has done something to you that you can't get past it. You can't stop thinking about it. Or it happened years ago and, you know, you try to get by in life, but every now and then that event, that thing, that word that was spoken to you, all of a sudden it just sort of comes up and it gives you a sinking feeling. Today, can I encourage you to take that thing into the presence of the Lord and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Lord, help me to learn to forgive, because the Bible teaches us also that we are to forgive those who have trespassed against us, those who have sinned against us. There are people that you can go back on in life and you can, you know, point your finger in the eye and you can just say, you did that to me. I remember a number of years ago after my wife and I had moved in where we live, and there was a neighbor who sold his place and was moving out. And we had seen this neighbor, you know, he kind of looked sort of like a, you know, sort of like a grumpy individual, but, you know, tried to say hello every now and then if we could catch each other's eye, and that's pretty much the extent of the conversation. All of a sudden, one day I'm home, and I'm noticing is this guy is like getting ready to leave. The moving truck is there. He goes, he knocks on a neighbor's door. This is in the summertime, springtime. So we had windows open. We could hear everything. And he's knocking on the door. And he's knocking harder on the door. And finally, the lady who lived there with her son at the time came to the door and opened it up. And he just pointed his finger at her and said, I want you to know that you were a terrible neighbor. And he turned around and he walked away. And I thought to myself, that did a lot of good, didn't it? That helped him. It helped him. Well, it just feels better to say it. No, it doesn't. Did it clear out the bitterness? Is the anger gone? No. Is the bitterness gone? No. It's still in this man's heart. I'm sure of it until he comes to know Jesus Christ. You are a terrible neighbor. And the lady walked away. What did I do? I don't remember what I did. You know, people don't even hardly remember some of this stuff, but we're the ones hanging on to it because we haven't learned to forgive. We haven't learned to release it into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, clear it out of my life. I don't need it, because those things begin to build up and bring bitterness and resentment and anger. Oh, God, help us. Help us to forgive. Help us to forgive. Jesus, if anybody should have had the right to retaliate, it was Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't offend anybody, at least in the sense of he sinned against them. He offended them by what he said from time to time, and people turned around. They didn't want to, you know, follow him. He offended the religious leaders of the day, but that's going to happen from time to time. But he didn't sin. There was no earthly reason for him to have to hang on a cross. It's almost hypocritical of the religious leaders of the day when you think about it. Because earlier in Luke, we read about Pilate's exchange. The Roman governor of that land was Pilate, a man named Pilate. And how it was that he wanted to, he knew that Jesus was not guilty of anything. He knew that, and yet he wanted to appease the crowd. And so what he does is he brings a murderer, literally a murderer, and a man who was charged with insurrection and mob rioting, and he brings him out and says, what about this guy? How about Barabbas? Why don't I just crucify him? You want to crucify some? No, no, no. Release Barabbas. Hypocritical thing. A murderer goes free on that day, and a sinless man goes to the cross. But that's how it was. And yet the first words out of Jesus' mouth on the cross is, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, there is nothing that will change a person's life like forgiveness. When you think about what it is that you've done in your life, how it is that you've sinned against God, how all of us have sinned against God, there is nothing that will change your life
like coming to know the fact that when he forgives you, he cleanses you from all sin, and he never holds it against you. Imagine this, and we have a hard time understanding it because we remember what people do to us, and we think about it, and at times we even hold it against them. But the fact that God takes your sin, he throws it as far as the east is from the west, which is an infinite line. In other words, it's not a circular line. It's not going to come back around again, but it goes on a straight line and just simply goes forever. He takes your sin, and he never holds it against you. God will never dredge anything up. That's the kind of forgiveness that God is talking about. That's the kind of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about, that came to your life and to my life as a result of Jesus giving himself on the cross. I'm not here today selling some kind of religious experience. I'm not here today telling you that, you know, you give so much to the church, then you go to heaven. That's a lot of nonsense. It's bogus. But brothers and sisters, what sets us free from our sin is the forgiveness that we can come to know that God has given to us. God is absolutely sinless. He is perfectly holy, and yet he forgives your sin and my sin. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing greater than the forgiveness that came through the cross of Jesus Christ. You and I today are free to worship. We're free to pray. We're free to praise. We're free to call on the name of the Lord, because he looked down at you and he said, I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm going to forgive you based on what Jesus did on the cross. I got to tell you, the words that Jesus spoke were nothing more than foreshadowing how he was going to deal with all of mankind and deal with the sin problem. His perfect sacrifice on the cross, brothers and sisters, gives us the ability not only to be forgiven, but it gives us the ability to forgive one another. Can we bow our heads this morning?